You may come to that conclusion while I'm reading it and commenting upon it. You see, it begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends, verse 31. And this is the way it's written in another version of Scripture. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people yet to be born, that he has done this, that it is finished. It is finished. It begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends, it is finished. And here in this psalm before us is a description of the awful darkness and agony of Calvary and the glorious victory of the cross. Both are here in this chapter. Before us in this chapter are the awful soul and bodily sufferings of our Lord and the glory of his victory. In these verses, there's a substitute provided, and there's satisfaction accomplished. Let's look at it, if God will give us the wisdom and understanding. Our Lord says in this first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther, the great reformer, according to a report by his wife, sat one morning in his study and looked at this phrase. She sat literally for hours. And after looking at it for such a long time, he arose from his desk. He was a very impulsive and strong-willed man. And he raised his fist and struck the desk. And he said, God, forsaking God, there's no man can understand that. Well, understand it, I cannot. But believe it, I do. It's like someone wrote me not so awful long ago and said that they did not agree with my message on the television in which I referred to God three in one, one in three, the Trinity. In the letter they said, Trinity is a tradition. It can't be. It can't be. Well, there are greater mysteries in the Scripture than Trinity. There are greater mysteries in the Word of God than Trinity. The Trinity is no problem. I'll tell you a great problem is God incarnate in human flesh. Now explain that. God Almighty, Christ, never left the bosom of the Father, and yet he walked this earth in flesh like you and I. That's hard to understand. And I'll tell you another mystery that's greater than Trinity, and that's Christ dying on a cross. That's God in human flesh literally dying on a cross and being buried in a tomb. And I'll tell you another mystery to me that's greater than the Trinity is a son of Adam, like you and me, being made a son of God, and someday being actually conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. With the holiness of God and the immortality of God and the glory of God, and God loving us as he loves his Son. Now you think about that a little while, and Trinity won't bother you forever. That's right. Trinity won't be a problem at all. But the great answer to this statement here in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The great answer is found in Isaiah 59. Here's the answer to that question, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear. But here's the problem. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. He literally and actually bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered. The just for the unjust. He suffered that he might bring us to God. And in doing so, our sins were laid upon him. And God the Father turned his back. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. That's the reason. Because he was bearing our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. Our sins were actually laid on Christ. He was made sin for us. And then he says here in this same verse, why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, why are you so far from helping me, my God? Our Lord was driven here to extreme grief. He was a man with a human nature. Grief of soul and body, agony which no man's ever known or ever will know. And his own beloved Father stands afar off. His own beloved Father stands afar off, neither hearing him or helping him. And there's a reason for all this. And those who believe on him know full well what it is. It's found in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God bruised him. Someone may say, well, wicked men nailed him to the tree. They did what God determined before to be done. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. But God, please God to bruise him, put him to grief. To put him to grief. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin, iniquity, laid on him. Why are you so far from helping me? Neither helping nor hearing. It pleased God to bruise him, put him to grief. Verse 2. Oh, my God, listen to this. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season. I'm not silent. Our Lord prayed, cried unto his Father, even though no comfort came. Someone says the daytime was while the sun was shining, and then the night season was when God was pleased to hang a crepe over the sun. It got dark. But our Lord prayed, though no comfort came. The die is cast. He must suffer. He must endure to the end. But still he prayed. He knew there was no deliverance from this suffering and agony, but still he prayed. The scripture says men ought always to pray and not to faint. For the believer, and Christ knew this, the answer will come. It will come. And he kept crying. In verse 3, but thou art holy. Thou art holy. Holy and reverent is thy name. What God does, he does because he's holy. Our Lord reasoned here from the character of God, why he was deserted. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, I cry in the night season, but you don't hear me. And then our Lord reasoned from the character of his Father, but thou art holy. Our Lord reasoned from the character of God why he was deserted. Christ was a surety. Christ was a sin offering. Christ was bearing the iniquity of his people. He literally had our sins laid on him, and it was perfectly agreeable to God's holiness to desert him. It was perfectly agreeable to God's righteousness and holiness and justice to treat him in this fashion, as every unbeliever will discover in that day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping? I cry and you do not hear. Well, he's holy. He's holy. And his holiness must be satisfied. And then verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. There's several things here that were so interesting to me. Our fathers, Christ said, trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee. Three times he says, our fathers. Our father, who's he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our fathers. The first thing I see here is our Lord shows his kinship with men. He identifies himself with these believers, with his people, our fathers. I say that, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said that too, our fathers. Turn to Hebrews 2 and listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 10 and 11. It became him. Hebrews 2:10. It became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they that are sanctified are all of one. And for this cause, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, fathers, our fathers, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, they trusted. They trusted, they trusted, they trusted. They never left off trusting. I thought about this last Wednesday when I was preaching in Virginia. Abraham trusted God. From the time that God appeared to that old man, 75 years old, and told him to leave his father's house, his home country, and go to a land he'd show him. And then took him out under the stars one night and showed him the heavens and said, count the stars. He said, I can't. So shall your seed be. I'll give you a son from your own bowels. 25 years later, he still wasn't born. 25 years later, all Abraham had was a promise. He never owned a foot of land. The scripture said he never owned any land. He went through this life living in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the children. But he never owned any land. He had a promise. That son was delayed for 25 years. He had a promise. That's all he had was a promise. And everything he did trusting God's word. That's what Christ is saying. Our fathers trusted. They trusted. Abraham believed what God promised he would, was able to do. And then he said they trusted and they were delivered in God's own time, in due time. The Lord God is in no hurry. In due time, they trusted and they were delivered. That's enough. They trusted God. They believed his word. They were eventually delivered. And they were never confounded. But God had forsaken him, seemed not to regard him at all, or his cries. And yet he knew God would deliver him. What God does, God will do. That's the reason he used this. Our Lord said, our fathers trusted you, and you delivered them. And they were not confounded. Now watch the next word. But I am a worm. That's a miracle in language, isn't it? But I am a worm. There's quite a contrast between I am and I am a worm. That's quite a contrast. I am, he said, the door. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the first. I am the last. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I am. But here's a contrast. I'm a worm. I'm a worm. Such a double nature was in that one hanging on the cross. I am, and I am a worm. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation. No reputation. A worm. Thy worm, Jacob. Christ was made lower than the angels, and he was made lower than men. He's a worm. A slimy, filthy, crawling, helpless worm that stepped on and squashed, and nobody even looks back. I'm a worm. And then he says, I'm no man. I'm a worm. I'm no man. His countenance was marred as no man. He didn't appear to be a man on that cross. These pictures of Christ hanging on the cross, they're shames what they are. There's no way that that should ever have been done. No man ever has been led of God to draw a picture of Christ on the cross. Because it's a sight that couldn't sell on campus, on canvas. His countenance was marred. He didn't appear to be a man. That's what Scripture says. Naked. He says, I'm a worm and I'm not a man. The privileges of men I don't have. I'm deserted by God. No man's ever been able to say that. In him we all live and move and have our being. But I'm no man. I'm deserted of God. I don't even have the common privilege of a man. I'm despised of men. I'm no man. I'm a reproach to men. I am the jest and byword of men. I am alone. I walk the wine press as nobody ever walked it alone. I'm not even a man. Think about this now. This is what I'm talking about. But I'm a worm. They hid their faces from me. I'm no man. I'm a reproach of men. I'm despised of the people. And look at the next verse. There's no kindness or kinship with him even in his death. They despised him when he walked this earth. And in his death, there's no kinship there. Usually, a man can be a rogue, but when he dies, somebody says something nice about him. He can be a utter fool, but somebody, even his mother, somebody gonna say something good about him. But he says here, all they that see me shoot out their lips in my death, in my suffering, in my agony, and make fun of me. They made fun of him while he died. I want you to turn to Matthew 27 and see the taunts. There were five different taunts, five different charges. Some of them are here. Let's read this first in the whole Matthew 27. Let's read, all they that see me in his death now, in his agony, they're not satisfied to whip his body till it was raw flesh bleeding, or crush his face till he was disfigured, pull out his beard, spit upon him, nail him to a cross, but they had to laugh at him and shoot out their lips and shake their head, wag their heads, and say, he trusted on the Lord to deliver him. Let's see God and deliver him. Seeing he delighted in God. Matthew 27, listen to this, these five charges. Matthew 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Second taunt. If you're the Son of God, that's what Satan said, come down from the cross. Third, likewise the chief priests. Think about this now. Those in the robes of religion mocked him with the scribes and elders and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. No, that's true. In saving us, he couldn't save himself. He gave himself. He didn't save him, he gave himself. The fourth one. If you be the king of Israel, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And the last one, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he'll have him. He said, I'm the Son of God. But all of this scorn, verse 9, all of this scorn and agony and suffering is by one grand design purpose. Verse 9. For thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's day. Jesus Christ is saying here, all of this is in the design and purpose of my Father, who before the foundations of the world ordained me and anointed me to do what I'm doing right now. Back before the foundations of the world and in the garden, he said the seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head. He came to Mary and said, that holy thing born of thee is the Son of God. He came to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is born of her is Emmanuel, God with us. 12 years of age, he was in the temple discussing things with the religious leaders, and his parents found him and told him they'd been grieved searching for him. He said, wist ye not, I be about my Father's business. A body hast thou prepared me. All of this is ordained of God. Thou art the one who took me out of the womb. You made me hope upon my mother's breast, kept him in safety, kept him. Satan tried to kill him, tried every way in the world to keep him going to that cross, even entering his own disciples and tried to persuade him away from the cross. I was cast upon thee from the womb, you're my God, from my mother's belly, the substitute for sinners. All right, verse 11. Be not far from me. Trouble is near. And oh, such trouble, the wrath of God. Such awful trouble. Lamb led to the slaughter. The substitute must die. The high priest must go alone into the Holy of Holies. There's none to help. None to help. Isaiah 63. This verse here, 11, took me over to Isaiah 63. None to help. Trouble is near and no one to help. Alone, Christ redeemed us. By himself purged our sins. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. That's what made me think of that verse there. There's none to help. None to help. And then verse 12. 13. Many bulls have compassed me around the cross. They walked around the cross, wagging their heads. Many bulls. Who are these bulls? Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. You know who these are? These are his own. These are the Jews. He was in the world. The world knew him not, but he came to his own people, temple, things, and that his own knew him not, rejected him. And these are the mighty ones in the crowd, the priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel. That's many bulls. Strong bulls, mighty bulls, officials have beset me round about. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening, roaring lion. They were so sure of victory, they had him nailed to a cross, and he couldn't come down. And they'd be rid of him. And so they walked around that cross like roaring lions. They encircled the cross, and they led the people and howling against him, men of the cloth. These are rulers of the synagogue, the fellows that offered the sacrifices, taught the people the words of Isaiah and David. It's evident he's not coming down, and they thought, we're victorious. We're rid of him. He was a threat to their covetous practices. All right, verse 14. I want you to listen to this. I know his greatest agony was agony of soul. But here we're adding both. Here is agony of soul and body. The indescribable agony of soul and the indescribable agony of body. Listen to this. I am poured out like water. Utterly spent, like water poured on the ground. I'm just utterly spent. Physically, in strength, in spirit, I'm just drained. Poured out like water. And then he said, all my bones are out of joint. Not a bone of him was broken. Scripture said that. But stretched on that cross, when they nailed him to the cross and then reared it up and dropped it in that hole, good possibility his bones, though not broken, were just pulled out of joint, just pulled from their sockets. My heart is like wax. My heart is melted in the heat of God's wrath, and it's like wax. I found a scripture in Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. This, my heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Ezekiel 21, verse 5 through 7. And we know that this is, our Lord is bearing the wrath of the Father, the wrath of God against sin. And Ezekiel 21, verse 5, and here is an announcement of God's wrath upon all flesh someday. Ezekiel 21, 5, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword. Now remember that, my sword. I've drawn my sword out of his sheath, and I won't put it back. It'll not return anymore. Sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, with bitterness sigh before their eyes, it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it's coming, it's coming. Every heart shall melt, all hands shall be feeble. Every spirit shall faint. All knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Our Lord is describing that very thing. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15, Psalm 22, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a clay vessel that's been too long in the fire. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. He cried, I thirst. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, drove nails in my hands and in my feet. Verse 17, I can tell all my bones. Stark naked on that cross, you could see every rib, the bones pulled out of socket. I can tell all my bones, and they look and they stare at me and laugh and mock me. Verse 18, this is a powerful scripture here. Look. They part my garments among them. Down there at the foot of the cross, the soldiers. I read it here in a minute. But they parted my garments, and they cast lots upon my vesture. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 23. John 19, 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, nailed him to the cross, they took his garments and made four parts. There must have been four soldiers, because each one got a part. There was I read this one time about the garments that these men wore. They were, of course, the shoes and the undergarments. But there was this three or four different garments they wore. But his robe, his coat, here we're talking about his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout, without seam. It was a specially made coat and robe indicated here, wrought and woven from top throughout without seam. They said therefore among themselves, let's don't tear it, let's don't tear it in part. hearts. Let's cast lots for it. Let's gamble for it. The one that wins, he gets the whole coat. So they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did to fulfill the scriptures. That's the way Matthew described it. Let me show you in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 35. I believe that's the way Matthew described it. In Matthew 27, 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by David, the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. You see, everything that was done at that on that hill of Calvary was prophesied in the Old Testament. Everything. An interesting scripture you want to look at is Acts chapter 13. You see, while you're finding this, Acts 13, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And everything they did to our Lord was written in the Old Testament scriptures. At one time I brought a message on the scriptures fulfilled, and I made a study of the Old Testament scriptures which were fulfilled in the New. And there's such a long list of them. But here in Acts 13, 27, this is interesting. Acts 13, 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, didn't know him, but they didn't know the voice of the prophets which they read every Sabbath day. These scriptures you and I read right now, they were read in the temple. This Psalm 22 was read in the temple, in the synagogue. They read, and they didn't understand them, and they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him by Moses and the prophets, took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. And God raised him from the dead. Let me give another couple of verses and I'll quit. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Scripture was fulfilled. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, make haste to help me. Make haste to help me. Listen to this. Deliver my soul from the sword. Remember that Ezekiel talking about the wrath of God, their hearts melting. God said, I've taken out my sword. I'm not going to put it back until it's satisfied. Deliver me from the sword. Deliver my soul from the sword. That's the agony of soul agony. I don't know a great deal about punishment of the wicked. But I do know the agony will be an agony of soul. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling. Now you put down here, my darling here is my soul. Darling, dear, it's dear because it's only one. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Just got one. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? He is his soul. So Christ, deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, my dear, my only, my precious soul. That's what it said. My precious soul. From the power of the dog. Who's this? This is Satan. You see, our strong and potent enemies, principalities, powers. Satan. Christ is engaging the powers of evil on that cross. Deliver my soul. It wasn't just these fellows down around the cross who carried on such foolishness. But our Lord was meeting the law of God, the justice of God, the enemies of God, the wrath of principalities and powers, the dog, the powerful dog, Satan, the roaring lion. Listen to the next one. Save me from the lion's mouth. Satan as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's saying here. Christ engaged every enemy. Every enemy. And he's praying for victory. Praying for help, strength, deliverance. After having engaged the enemy. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. There's a lot about that. The wild oxen, believed to be a most powerful, violent animal, the Uri, they called it. One powerful horn. And that's all of this, the dog, the lion, and the horns of the wild oxen. Deliver me from those awful enemies. Our enemies. But our enemies no more. He's put them away. That's right. This is our judgment and death right here. Because listen. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Thou hast heard me. Verse 21 says, thou hast heard me. And here's the victory. I will declare thy name among my brethren in the midst of the Zion, the church, the congregation. Will I praise thee? And let's look at Psalm 40 just a minute. I've jotted this down just for church. I think about this Psalm 40 when I read this. I will declare thy name in the midst of the congregation. In Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, my ear hast thou digged. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will. That's what he's doing here on this cross. Oh my God, thy law is within my heart. And I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from my brethren. And now, one verse, Psalm 22, a good one to close on. Psalm 22, verse 33. And here's their response. Here's the response of the brethren. Ye that fear the Lord will praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob will glorify him. And all ye seed of Israel will fear him. You'll praise him. You'll give him all the glory, and you'll worship him in reverence and fear. Well, we'll look at the rest of that chapter another time, but I hope that's a blessing to you.